We're going to begin this morning by reading Mark chapter 2. I'm going to turn there. Mark chapter 2 says, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Let's pray. Thank you, God, that we have this day that you have ordained, that you have given us good example and witness of how to use for our benefit. I pray, God, that we would do so in a way that gives you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's see if I can do this. Make this happen. We're actually going to be in chapter 2 this week, so you know. Yeah, about that. Yep. Got to move on down the road here. Oh, we're there now. The Lord has been showing me new opportunities to learn, new tools to use. So I'm going to share another with you today. Maybe. Normally, I plug in a monitor, it just clicks right in and does that right there. Can y'all see that without the light being off? Okay, so to start off, I just want to share my new tool because y'all might decide y'all want to use it. So this is simply ESV, Genesis 2, and obviously, great, important, read the word, foundational, thank the Lord he gave it to us in English. Just don't try not to forget, we get in our little bubble, but people have only had the word in their vernacular for 400 or 500 years. Before that, only the priest kind of could read it, unless you knew Latin or Hebrew or Greek. So it's great that we can do this. However, when we do this, we are dependent on those who have translated it for us. And that took me to this tool here, which is BibleStudyTools.com, where this is the one I was telling y'all about before, where you have each word highlighted, and you can touch that word, and it'll bring you up the... lexicon of that word, giving you lots of definitions and everything like that. However, I've found that this has got some limitations to it because this gives you definitions for the root word, but the root word may not be exactly the usage there. It may be hard to figure out exactly because there's little nuances in the way it's spelled that give you ideas about how it's being used. That led me to this, which is called an interlinear Bible. And so this is Genesis 2 as well. And what this does for you, it actually has... Now watch this now. It actually has the Hebrew. And then it has the English translation below there. But what's really cool is it also has links, has a link to Strong's right there. And it gives you lots of different places. Like lots of different places over here that you can go see the same rendering of that word. And you can also... You can go to which one did I push? Did I push the top one? Is that where we were? Hang on a second. Is this where we were a minute ago? No. All right. So the first time I pushed this one here. First click, I clicked this one, which is the exact rendering. If you go to the 3615 above that gives you Strong's, which is the root word, where that word came from. But the word, but the but this 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 seriously, why is it not writing? So this circled is kind of taking that Hebrew word and writing it with English letters, Romanized letters, what they call it. So inside, hang on just a second, let's see. That's the only thing I don't like about this. My little drawings don't follow as I. Sorry, hang on a second. I'm trying to get this bigger. Is that better? So, this word, what's written in the text, in the Hebrew text, it's more than just the root word there. Like this part right here is, from what I can tell, it's a conjunction. And then this right over here is more the actual verb part of what's written there. Okay? One of the downsides of this here is when you click on this heavens, you just get all these about the root word. Okay? And so like when it says the heavens, thus the heavens, see, they only highlight the word heavens because that's sort of the root noun of that phrase. But the thus is a conjunction in there. And it's actually in the text in Hebrew. Even though it's not part of the text. So that's something I learned this week. So I want to share that. So if you go back to this, you can learn a lot just by looking at this right here, about each word. Now, this is getting in the weeds now, because we're talking about not only just one verse in the Bible, but one word in the Bible, right? One Hebrew and one Hebrew word. So from this, you can, obviously, like I said, you can click here and you can get the root word, what Strong says. Here's the actual word written in Romanized letters. And then you have your English translation that somebody did for you, which is great. And then right here you have the parts of speech, like the conjunction. And then you have that it's a verb. Let's see here. How about that? A verb. This tells you a type of verb, because there's different types of verbs. And then it tells you more about the verb right there. Actually, that pool is like a usage form of the verb. And then it's a shortcut. It's a abbreviation for what's called consecutive imperfect, which is a type of verb also. And you're actually familiar with it to some degree. Like, I found this other website right here, which I need to get rid of all my marks. And in this website, you can actually, over here on the left, you can choose like whether you're talking about a noun or a participle. These are all forms of speech. These are all grammar. Like English has them, all languages have different forms of speech. Now, I wasn't very good at English in high school, and I had to relearn. I mean, as I'm doing this, I'm relearning what a participle is. Like, so don't worry about it if you don't really remember or know, or maybe think I never knew. That's fine too. But it's not hard to learn if you want to. But this, this particular page here is pulled up to these verb forms, and this particular one is the sequential imperfect verb. Just very simply, a perfect verb means the action, because a verb's action. Perfect means it's been completed. Imperfect means it's ongoing, unless it's consecutive imperfect. And I learned that actually means that it means it's treated like a perfect verb. So, does that sound confusing? It's not. It is, but it's not. It's just one of those things you need to learn, and there are nuances there. But this particular page helps you because you can go, you can find, okay, what type is it? Is it that, what type is it? And then what kind of verb is it? And then it gives you examples. Like ours, what we were looking at was what was it? It was pool. I'm not sure if that's how you say it, but you can scroll down through here until you find that one. Would I pass it, didn't I? There it is. So, yes. Okay. So you got, come back. There's our form, right? Go back here, we can look at it. That's another thing I don't like about this. Yep. And we need consecutive imperfect, and we need, come back. This means third person, as in I, you, they is third person. This is masculine and plural. That's what that means. It's a lot of information there. Third person, masculine, plural. All right. So if we, okay, great. Now, so we go back here, and we found the type. And what this is doing is helping you understand how you should say that verb. Like, is it run, ran, running, had run, will run? Those are all the verb run. So this is pull. And then we want, what was it? Third person, masculine. That's the first one right there. No, that's singular. We don't want that one. We want this one. Masculine, third person, plural. So that's how we say it in English. They were, and then your verb. They just chose a word. They just chose a verb there. So our verb here, I'm not going to do this for every word, by the way. But so you got to do it for yourself. They were finished. They in the plural sense, right? They. Now, okay, so what is the they? Okay, so the they would be what was finished. So look right there. Tell me what they were. They were the
earth and the heavens.
There you go. The earth and the heavens. And one more. The host. Okay. Oh, by the way, Hebrew's written, right to left. So you read these that way. That's your sentence there, right? So that's what it means. So back when we were talking about Elohim, remember that? And we needed to know. So usually because Elohim was a noun, there was some action associated with what God was doing, or the gods. And so when you look at that verb, and that verb was singular, that's how it told us to translate, to think about this as being the greatest of the Elohims versus all the Elohims. That's just an example. And I thought I'd show you this right quick. This was, I thought, really neat. So this is going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Oh, and here's another little. So here's your verse right here. Remember, you're going to read it in this direction. And each one of these English is the phrase meant by those particular Hebrew letters. Okay? You follow me? Can y'all see over there okay? Sort of. I can make it a little bigger. Is that any better? Is that better? Okay, I want to be up. You got to tell me if you can't see, because I can see just fine. All right. So anyway, so as I was doing this, I was studying and ran across this. So here we are, verse 26. This is Genesis 1. And we read, and it said, so, and said God. And when we would say it the other way around in English, we would say, and God said, or something like that. And then here's our, we talked about the plural form here, of, and so it's us. And we have man here, Adam, which is in the singular form. However, we're back to plural here, our image, right? Okay, we did all that last time. Now, let me see if I can move this thing. I really don't like that. I couldn't find a program that my little circles went with it. But what I thought was really neat was there's an idea that says, well, it's not an idea. I'm trying to say is this, like, this word can be taken to mean man or mankind. So this will be more of like a plural form. And I know it says singular right there, but there's something about the Hebrew I read about it said this verse could be this word could be rendered mankind instead of just man being one man. And I think it's more the context does that, because God's making, he's not just talking about making man like one man here. But what I thought was really interesting, let's see here.
Can I make a statement?
This is not the verse I was looking for, actually. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, yes, it is. It is the verse I was looking for.
So, man is translated as humankind, understanding what the dom actually means. And it could still be singular in the sense that it is one kind. It's humankind.
There you go. That may be the... My focus here is not on the... On the tense, the plurality. My focus is on this right here. So let's just say this: if this is like you say, I think that's very, very probable. Mankind could be, and we say man all the time. We say that all the time. We just use the word man. We were thinking more broadly in mankind, humankind, men and women, that sort of thing. But I thought what was really neat was. In this verse, God's going to make mankind, and we know from just observation experience, mankind is going to be part male, part female, right? Mankind is going to be male and female. What I thought was really cool is they're going to make mankind, and then it says, in our image, in our likeness. And now that, to me, right on the surface, seems very redundant. Isn't likeness the same as our image? Isn't that saying the same thing? Look at this. Where is it?
Are you talking about the masculine and feminine?
Yes, one of them is masculine and one of them is feminine. It's almost as if God's saying, we're going to make mankind, and in our image, the guys, and in our likeness, the gals. I thought that was pretty cool. You don't see that. Yeah, go ahead.
Preposition K versus preposition D?
Don't know.
Okay.
I didn't look into the K. You're talking about this right here.
Yes.
I didn't look into that, but I did notice that this is a masculine word and this is a feminine word. So they say the same thing, but they're saying the same thing a little bit different, right? So there you go. I thought that was. This is just an example of what you can tease out by knowing or looking at. Now you gotta be careful, because I find myself saying to myself, "Be careful," because this is like I know just enough to be dangerous. I don't know enough about Hebrew to like take this and run too far with it. But I thought that was if I'm thinking right, that's pretty cool. I thought. All right. So, get rid of that. I told you about that. This one?
Yeah.
That is BibleStudyTools.com.
The other one.
This one?
Yes.
Bible Hub. So if we can use our interlinear Bible and we can read our verse for the day. And so we have, thus were finished the heavens and the earth and all the host of them. That's the end of verse 1. See, they even give you a period and start verse 2. And ended God, so God ended on the day. And I find this interesting as we go through this. So, you remember last week we talked about Satan, the word, and it was all, and in the Old Testament it's always preceded with that ha. So here we have, this is very similar, it's just a derivation of that same, because this is what this article means right here, this article. It has the article in front of it. And I believe, since they don't render that in English, the seventh, I believe...
The is the article. For clarity, in when you say an article, you're meaning the, as in the.
Oh, yeah.
The same.
Yep.
The. Than a proper name.
Like, there's a ha around here somewhere. I don't particularly see it right now. But anyway, my point, I was wondering, I wonder why they didn't put the seventh there. I believe it's because it's the seven. It would be. Like literally be the seven, which means seventh.
So
I thought that was it. I mean, these are these. Yes, sir.
It's up above the heavens. Is your ha? The ha up there, I think, is what you're talking about.
Well, it has an S also. There's one like ha satan is just it's the ha, it's ha part without an S. So I don't know what the S means exactly right now with a little squiggly little carrot on the top of it. But anyway, on the day seventh, his work.
Above the and the earth, we ha a rest.
Yeah, there's a ha. Right. And that we, that wa or whatever is part of that conjunction there. I don't know though. So what I end up doing is going back. I have to look at each piece of the word. You can click on the. If you click on Strong's number there, you can see that ERETS. Now I go back to here and I look and I think, oh, it's probably that RES. That's the part of it, this the root part of it. So the other parts of it are telling me things about the root. Maybe one of them is the, part of this is the conjunction or the article or something that's written into there. Again, this is where it's like, as far as I can go, because, I don't have enough additional knowledge of Hebrew or whatever, but it doesn't make it less interesting to me. And so on the day seventh, his work which he had done, and he rested. So, see that little dash right there? Can y'all see that little dash? There. When we talk about there's no punctuation in Hebrew, that's one of those things that's not in there. They give you all the Hebrew right there. Like, it just goes from here to here, and that right there is implied, put in. And what they're trying to do is help you try to, they're giving you what they feel are the breaks in the clauses of this, whether this is a end of a sentence, they'll use a period, or if it's in this case they feel like that's a break, like we might put a dash, not in proper essay or proper writing. You don't use dashes or dot 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 or something. We do it all the time when we text and stuff, right? I do, but it's like, okay, I'm giving you another thought, but it's really related to this thought, but I didn't take the time to make it into a real sentence. Does that make sense? But so in this case, if we read it and we go, and God on the day seventh his work which he had done. So we just said he had finished something. Now it's telling us what he finished, and then it's going to tell us something else he did. So the first thing he does is he ended. You see that up there? The first thing he does is he ended. The next thing he does is rendered rested. And there's different ways to render that. That's one of the things we'll talk about. So basically, the second sentence in the chapter, the second verse, we call it, has two thoughts in it. There's two things that's going on here in this. Go ahead.
You may be going there, but yep. You're saying that it's the imperfect form, meaning that he has not finished resting. Am I understanding that correctly?
You would if it was just a simple imperfect. However, in Hebrew, apparently, if it's a consecutive imperfect, it's got a different idea behind it. I'm going to talk to you about that. It's right here. This is it right here. The imperfect serves to express actions, events, or states which are regarded as the temporal or logical sequence of events. So it's like this is the logical next thing in the sequence. There was creation, then there was the next thing, which was resting, but I was supposed to go ahead and get it on the table now. I personally see this. This is not the same thing as I'm working out, I'm resting, I'm going to work out some more, per se. This is more like I'm working out and I'm done. Yeah. And that's also, I could say I rested because I was done, or I rested because I'm stopping just for a pause. And it gives us, it's a cessation. He ceased. However, I could just cease and then keep going too. It's I've stopped. That's really what it means. It means a stoppage. And so I gave you probably what I think is a less accurate example when I did I'm working out and I'm gonna now I gotta rest. That's not what God had to do. He didn't get tired. So when we use that word rest, it has this implication to us in English of I'm resting because I'm fatigued. And that's really not, to me, that's not what God's doing here. He's not resting because he's fatigued. He's resting because he's completed that phase, which goes to my first point, which is that there is this idea that this is telling us that God was done with creating he had created everything. He's done. He steps back now, and he's just going to watch. I don't take that view. I don't take it, but not because of, first of all, it doesn't demand it here in this text. It doesn't demand that this is what's going on. If it had been if the verb had been the perfect form, it would demand it because it's done. But it doesn't. It is seen as a perfect verb. It's like taken sort of a perfect verb because of that consecutive nature. But it doesn't demand it. And the rest of the scriptures, to me, tells me that it's not. He's not done creating. He had something he was working on, and he finished that. And then, so he stopped for a day from the text. And then it doesn't mean he can't start up and do something else later. So, muddy waters are helpful. Hopefully it's helpful. This is the definition I found for these consecutive Hebrew imperfect verbs here. Basically, the point is that there's this idea of a logical sequence of events. You do, you do, you do, you're done, you stop. Doesn't mean you can't do some more. So, back to, like we're going along here. And so, verse 3, are we on verse 3? Still on verse 2. So basically, verse 2, so he did two things. He ended, and then he stopped. And that's what that rested is. Okay, we can use rest all we want to as long as we understand this is not about fatigue. This is about stopped. I've done. I've come to a stopping point. So, and this happened on the seventh day. And then there's also some confusion. Some people out there, I was reading, that they want to point to the fact that he ended on the seventh day, meaning that there was some continual action going on during the seventh day, and so then there was this ending point. But that's not demanded from the text either, and I think the rest of the context implies that He did, especially later, he did his work in the 6 days, and then the seventh day was devoted to stoppage, cessation, the rest, the resting part. So just in case you run across that, that is out there. All right. So verse 2 is he does two things. He ends and he rests. Ended, rested. Also, you can see here both of these are in the singular form versus the plural form. So the action is a singular, which gives us our Elohim in use as the God, you know, the Elohim. And then, so if we keep going to verse 3, starts right here. And then, so God's going to do some more things. And blessed God. No, God was not what was blessed, but God is one doing the blessing. It's just in that order. So, and God blessed is how we would say it. And God blessed. Okay, this is a very interesting, another very, very interesting little deal here, which I got to get rid of this, go away. And that's this Hebrew word, et. And if you notice, there's no English word associated with it. There's a lot of debate over there's different ideas. The main idea is this is they list this as a direct object. A direct object is something that like you it tells you what was in this case it tells you what was blessed. So it's a grammatical indicator. I can't remember. I looked up. There's a way we do it in English, but I didn't want to get too much in the weeds on that, on the grammar, but this word, this little et, is like thousands of times throughout Hebrew scripture is used, and the conclusion is they call it a direct object indicator. So it's going to tell you what was blessed, and what was blessed was the seventh day. So this day was blessed by God. So, and bless God the day, the seventh. Actually, this would not be the day. So it's not Hasyam, it's just Yom this time. So God blessed day the seventh and sanctified. I'm just going to have to just close this every time. He sanctified it because in it he rested, again, same word. He ceased from all the work which God had created and accomplished, is how you would say that. Had created God and accomplished. So the work that God had created and accomplished. And that takes us to the end of our three verses for the day. And inside here, so there you go. You can look at all those different little, if you want to, you can go there and you can look at all those different little nuances about the text. So from this, we've already kind of talked about the idea of God having to have ceased from all creation, or could he create some more? It's not demanded that he cease from all creation. And John Gill, he points to John 5:7, where Jesus says that God the Father is always at his work. Oh, and I guess I should say it is more accurate to say that this doesn't say he rested from his creation. It lists the creation works as what he rested from, but it actually says specifically in the text it says he rested from his work, and this word is definitively. It's the word used over and over again for occupational work. So he rested from his work. And then, so it's very obvious that, I mean, Jesus said, my Father is always at work, and so I am as well. And that was actually in the context of him doing of healing somebody on the Sabbath day, which is kind of cool too. So it connects back a little bit there too, which is very interesting. So, God does still work. So this does not, this that he rested on the seventh day does not indicate he's never doing any more work in his creation. All kind of different works that God does. He keeps everything in motion, it says in one of the Psalms. He's always working. He's working into what? He's working to bring about his salvation in our lives. So there's lots of ways in which God is at work continually. All right. So number two, we have the direct link to Genesis 2 and the fourth commandment. So look at that right quick. So the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here the word look at there. It's a little different rendering of that root word for Sabbath. So this is more of like the Sabbath, and in the sense of it being like an actual, like, set apart, like a name of an event. There's actually 32 references in the Old Testament using that word Sabbath. I think that's how you say it, even though it's an A. But in effect, it's the same. It's to cease or to observe. There's actually this idea of observance built into the word. So, you know, like it'd be like you're going along and you're going to stop in order to look at something. You're going to cease to observe. And also, it's the same when it comes down here and it says you are to, when it says keep it holy, that is also the same root as, I'm not sure it's exactly the same or if it's very close that as what is in sanctified. When God sanctified it, right here. I wish I could bring both of them up. I guess I could if I opened two windows, but I'm not going to do that. So yeah, you just kind of remember what that looks like, and then here it is again. That didn't help you, did it? Can't see it now. So this, they're very similar ideas that God kept it holy, and we're to keep it holy also. God sanctifying it, and we are to keep it holy. So this is an example of, like, basically part of, so this goes to our overarching idea that the commandments of God are basically, they are telling us about who God is. God is the only God. God is a God who is not murderous. God is a God who is faithful. God is a God who this. And when we keep the commandments, then we are imaging God. It's our way. It's a way of imaging God. It's a way of doing as God has done as an example. And this is, so when it comes to keeping the Sabbath, it should be most clear, I think, in this particular commandment. God is basically saying, look, I gave you this example. I did it exactly this. Maybe not exactly, but I did it this way. I told you how I did it. Now you go and use the same example. Okay? So basically, God rested from his work, and that word work has the idea of occupation in it. And so that's So that's where we get our idea that we are to rest, we are to take a break from our occupation. That is not to say, and that was the problem that the Pharisees had, that they thought this meant from doing any work whatsoever, like any function. Like, don't even pick grains and chew them up while you're walking down through the fields, right? Jesus said, no, that's not what this is about. He repetitively tried to teach them that this was not about abstaining or ceasing from doing good for ourselves or our other men. This was more about stopping from that work that and then resting in God. We're going to get to that idea of resting as well. All right. Let's see. I have another little fun thing here, if I can find where this was. I think it was back in our Genesis 2. I must stop. He observed, rested from all. Right here. Okay, so right here. Because, this is interesting because it's a because. It tells us a why. We are to do, like, he sanctified it. He sanctified the day because in it, here you go, see that? In it, he rested from all the work. Now, what if, because we got, it tells us we got a preposition and a verb here, right? What if we read this instead of because in it he rested? What if we read because in it he observed all the work which he had created? I mean, yes, we've already been told once he ceased, but because this word, that this word Shabbat could be that he's observing, he's stopping for a purpose. He's stopping when we have a birthday party, when we celebrate Christmas, what is it? What are we doing? We're stopping our lives, whether it be for an hour or two, or for a day, or whatever it be, or for a week, like the Hebrew weddings for a week. We stop our lives and we are observing. We are saying this is important. This is, we're going to focus on this today, or for whatever time period it is. And that's the flavor I get from here, where God says he sanctified it because in this day he stopped and he made a purpose for like observing what he had done. He said, this is important. These past 6 days, all this work that I've done, I'm stopping because it's important. I'm going to think about it. Not, I don't know if God thought about it or whatever, but he ceased from the work. It was sanctified, though. It was made important. That's what sanctified means. We read this morning in Mark 2 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for us. It's made for our good, for our benefit. We're not made to make the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath was made holy for us. God did that for us. Which all these are reasons why I believe that the idea that the fourth commandment, just because it's not, they say it's not re-mentioned in the New Testament, but I would beg to differ. It's mentioned a lot of times. It never says you are to continue to observe the Sabbath, but it's just like completely implied through like multiple different, whether it be in Mark or John, either one. So there is that idea out there, and I reject it because of that. God commanded it in the creation. And then when he refers back to it, he refers back to the reason he did it was because of what he did in the creation. And that's always there for us. Any questions or comments at this point? Something you got, maybe you can add to that? I mentioned that the word Shabbat or Sabbath is in the Old Testament 63 times. Most of those are related to all the different festivals and holidays. They're called Sabbaths within the law. But this particular, I wanted to make sure we understood, this particular is the seventh day Sabbath. That's different than a festival Sabbath or something like that, because they were considered Sabbaths as well. They were called that. And that goes back to this idea of the word observance, right? The idea of observance, which is within the word.
It's actually translated celebrate for some of some,
different.
Some of these words are actually translated celebrate in King James.
Right. Okay, lastly, I wanted to talk about, because if William was here, he would want to go to Hebrews chapter 4. And so, I believe William had Hebrews chapter 4 when we did it. And I thought that was incredibly unfair that he got to do that. But see, what happens is turnabout's fair play because I got Genesis 2. So, because William likes to use Hebrews 4 as a possible idea that the Sabbath has been replaced or confirmed or completed in Christ. I believe we're both right about this. But I did want to, Hebrews 4 is, if you remember, Hebrews 3 and 4. Oh, I got it right here. You don't want that. That's not it. Where is it? Dan, where'd it go?
Verse 3.
Here we go.
Enter into my rest. Although the work is finished from
the... Yeah, but really, you could go back to Hebrews chapter 3. And most of chapter 3 and chapter 4 are talking about this idea. And I thought I had William. I thought I had him. And then I reread Hebrews 4. And I realized, and I'll be honest with you, when I'm reading through here, I'm tracking, and then I'm like, why do you throw in verse 4? Why does it say in somewhere? It's like, whoever wrote Hebrews is like, oh, and God said somewhere concerning the seventh day. Like, you know where he said this. Why are we saying he said it somewhere? But anyway, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I will say that Hebrews chapter 4, specifically in the context, refers back to Psalm 95. It doesn't specifically refer back, except for that one little thing right there, which I don't understand why it says that. It repetitively refers back to Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is up here somewhere. Psalm 95 is talking about when the Hebrews were in the wilderness wandering around, and how God said that he said that they had tested him when they didn't believe the spies, so he sent them back in the wilderness and said, you're going to wander around and you will not enter my rest, right there, that verse 11 right there. And that's the verse that specifically referenced in Hebrew chapter 4. And where it's talking about, maybe ought to read a little, you know, right? You know, just to remind you about Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking about, we got to go back to 3. It's talking about Jesus being better than the high priest. Y'all remember that? Jesus is much, we have a high priest better. Jesus is a better high priest. Greater than Moses is what verse 3. He's greater than Moses, which is like the context of the wilderness also, guys, if you don't remember. Moses is the one leading them through the wilderness too. Jesus is greater than Moses, and Moses was doing what? Leading them to the promised land. And but here we are. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. And the rest, and so it says, and the rest that Jesus will bring you is greater than the rest that Moses brought you. And the rest that Moses brought was not a cessation from your occupation. It was a stoppage. It was a land of their own and a rest from the wandering in the wilderness. And so the context there is in Hebrews is a resting place. And the word used all throughout Hebrews chapter 4 is not the same word. It's this word kaopatos or katapoes. And then if you go back and you look at the word in this one spot, this again is this is a quote from Genesis 2. They use the other, a different form of that word. And so, but most everywhere else they use the word sabbatos. In the Greek, it's different. It's said a little differently. So you have this idea of a resting place, not a rest from. Most of Hebrews is referencing a resting place. Jesus gives us a better resting place. Not that he's giving us a rest from. But you could also say, well, we got a resting place. We're resting from something. But the context would be we're resting from our works. Our works to try to earn salvation. Not our works to provide or whatever. So, to me, Genesis 2 and Exodus 20 are just so imminently linked together, and Hebrews 4 is more linked to Psalm 95. And we could probably say that they are somewhat both. They're both going. God wants us to be at rest. He wants us to rest in Him. We can rest in Him more than one way. We can rest in Him in faith, and we can rest in Him and we say, "Hey, we don't look to our works. We don't look to what we can do to provide our salvation. Just like we don't really look to what we do in there, you know, 6 days there in each week to provide for our needs either, because God does both of those. And when we stop." When we follow God's example that He gave in Genesis 2, and we stop that one day and we say, okay, I'm going to stop from trying to earn, to trying to provide, from trying to do all this to meet my needs, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to observe, just like God did. I'm going to stop and observe. I'm going to set that day apart, just like God did. What we're doing is we're saying, God, just like he told the Hebrews throughout the law that they needed to do all. I heard this morning. This is a providential thing. It always happens. I get a little tidbit from God. When God told the people, he said, okay, there's going to be these three times a year that all your men need to leave their cities and come and worship. Yeah, you got to. And so what that did was it made all their cities vulnerable to attack. But God said, during that time, I'm going to make it where nobody covets your stuff. But you got to trust me that I'm doing that. And you got to leave and come worship like I told you to. That's the same thing with the Sabbath day. That's the same thing with stopping. You know? If you're just like, I think, you know, let's think about Chick-fil-A. They got probably millions for sure. I don't know, maybe in the billions of dollars invested in real estate and equipment, and logic would say never let the lights turn off, keep it going 100, you know, all day, every day, 7 days, because if you stop, you're wasting that resource. And God says, no, stop. It's not a waste. What I will do is I'll make the 6 days you did work multiply into 7 days worth of work. Just like he said to the, I'll protect your stuff while you come worship me. And so this gives us, if we follow the law, not out of, oh my gosh, I've got to go to church or I'm going to hell. That's not what it's saying. I've got to do this or I lose my salvation. That's not what it says. But we do it instead out of faith. Say, okay, I'm gonna rely on God, and I'm gonna believe that if I do this, everything will be okay. Then what we're doing is we're doing as God. We're observing the day, which is what Genesis 2 is all about. God ceased from his work to observe all that he had done and set us an example, as he tells us to do later. And so that's what these three verses are about.